And King of Kings, would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? I'm going to read our text in a moment, but before that, let me offer a prayer of illumination for us. O God of salvation, direct our eyes to see with clarity the risen Christ. Direct our ears, O Lord, to hear the glorious gospel of grace that has come by the Father's loving plan, the Son's sacrificial death and victorious resurrection, and the Holy Spirit's regenerative work of birthing us into God's kingdom. Direct our affections, O Lord, to their true end, the glory and enjoyment of our great triune God. Amen and amen. Listen to the word of God this morning. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The word of the Holy One of God. You may be seated. In the United States, we are a people whose historic memory causes us to be skeptical towards weighty authority. You just think through our history for a moment, that is clear. We've sought to liberate ourselves in this way. And indeed, as we survey the landscape of even just simply the 20th century, we notice that there are so many instances when we see authority abuse or misuse its power. Think of just even a quick survey of some of the major moments in the 20th century. Think of the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia, the horrible wickedness that they entered into. Think about the Bolshevik Revolution in the Soviet Union, in Russia. Think about the Communist Party in China or the Nazi Party in Germany. Here we have myriad examples of what takes place when authority abuses and misuses its power. We don't have far to look to see a plethora of examples of this. In light of this, we are tempted to cast a disdainful eye toward all forms of authority. This is a temptation for us. Or perhaps the story is more personal for you. Maybe you sit here and you've experienced someone in authority over you misuse or abuse that authority. And you sit with the painful reminders of this, and this has deeply hurt you, and even has resulted in much confusion in you as you reflect back on these moments. Or maybe through the years you've learned that the only person that you can really rely on is yourself. You've tried to trust others, and you've learned time and time again that is, in your opinion, a fool's venture. And you've learned that the only one who's going to watch out for you is you. See, we're tempted in many ways to cast off authority from us and to view all authority with a suspicious eye. We have lots of reasons to be able to do that. But our text today, I think, in many ways examines these thoughts and shows how ultimately misguided they are. It deals with the power of God's word to examine us and to deal with us. And it really, this portion of our text, it concludes, it's sort of the bookend of this first section of the book of Hebrews. Concludes this first section that has an overarching emphasis on the God who speaks. This is what the preacher or the author of Hebrews has been communicating to us, of the God who speaks, who has revealed himself. In the very introduction of Hebrews, we hear these words, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." We see the fullness of God's self-disclosure in Jesus Christ. And the author of Hebrews goes to great length to show the superiority, the preeminence of Christ over angels, God's messengers, over Moses, of more glory than Moses, the one through whom the law came, through the provisions that God provided for his people in the desert came. Christ is superior and of more glory than Moses. And here he puts the final punctuation on this overarching section of this letter. He says, "For the word of God is living and active. It is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword." It's going to be good and wise for us to examine these two verses before us carefully, to walk through them carefully, and to prayerfully desire their examination of the whole of our lives. But I think first, it's good for us to look at these two words that the author chooses: living and active. I've been richly blessed over the years through the writings of many dead men. And I think many of you have as well. Theologians from the past or literary giants of the past that I deeply enjoy. And many of you as well. Maybe some of your favorite authors are people who died long ago. Men who serve the world of theology or literature through their writing, and in a sense, they live on in their writing. But the word of God is different than this. I think this is an important thing for us to see as we look at this first word, living. What does it mean that his word is living? The word of God is not living because we read it, but rather because of its author. We don't keep his word alive, but if you want to think about it this way, rather, his word keeps us alive. In this way, it is living. It is nourishment for us. I often, each Sunday morning, will pray this over you as a congregation, and usually there's a phrase that I will use as we prepare to gather together to worship God together, and that is, "Lord, would you nourish us with your word? Would you nourish us? We need your sustenance. We need your strength that you provide for us. Would you nourish us with your word, O God?" See, when we feast on God's word, we are taking in something that is living, not dead. Unlike reading the works of authors who have since died, in a way we keep their spirit alive through our reading of them, God's word is not this way. We don't keep it alive in our reading of it, but rather it keeps us alive as his people. We are receiving life in a more profound and significant sense than simply having a piece of writing that inspires us or that moves us or that motivates us. God's word is living. Allow the weight of that to settle on you for a moment. But he also says it is active. It is living, it is active, meaning it accomplishes the purpose for which God has sent it to accomplish, the purpose for which he has. God speaks through the prophet Isaiah in this way, saying, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." I love how the Puritan author and preacher Thomas Watson speaks of this transforming power of God's word. He says it like this: "By reading other books, the heart may be warmed, but by reading this book, it is transformed." It is transformed. King of Kings, we've been given a marvelous gift in the scriptures. the creator and sustainer of the universe, the redeemer of God's people, the restorer of all things, has revealed himself to us in his word. He has shown us himself in his word. This is why God's word is living and active. It has everything to do with the God of whose word it is. And the author of Hebrews goes on. He says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow." Now, the way in which the preacher of Hebrews describes this sword is of tremendous importance. We need to look at this. This sword is compared with other two-edged swords. And so sort of the thing that we can infer is that this is a two-edged sword as well. That in which he is speaking, the word of God is as a two-edged sword. You picture this. Think of the revelation that John received in John chapter 1. This double-edged sword has the power to exercise salvation or judgment proceeding from the mouth of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. I think about this sort of dual usage, this double-edged sword, salvation and judgment. I think about, in a similar manner, you think about a sharp knife, an incredibly sharp knife, can be used for these two purposes. In the hands of a surgeon, that knife can be used to locate those inner parts that need to be attended to, can isolate those things that need to be extracted from the body with care and precision. They can save a life. And that same knife in the hands of a warrior can be used to kill an enemy, piercing the body. Double-edged sword. Salvation, judgment. And how does it do this, we might ask? Well, the author reflects on this. It cuts to the very depths of us. This is what this sword does. It cuts to our very depths and it addresses what is otherwise hidden within us. Hear how the author of Hebrews states this: "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." This is a sword like no other. Now, you are able to fool a great many people with your life. You are able to do this. You are even able in self-deception to fool yourself concerning what is on the inside, concerning these things. You can even be blind to the true state of your own heart. But there is one who can examine you fully and rightly and truly. There is one who knows the deep recesses of the heart, whose word can cut into the deepest fabric of who you are and expose and reveal what is there. This is a sword. The word of God is a sword like no other that can reveal the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Think about how God says to the prophet Samuel, he says, "Man looks on the outward appearance." This is what we see. We see evidence on the outside. But what does he say? "But the Lord looks on the heart," in reference to David. God sees what man cannot see, does not see. And this sharp sword exposes who we really are deep within. And I like this image. I think that as a congregation, as we come together week after week, we desire, I pray, to be examined by God's word. Now, this is different sometimes than how we think about preaching. Sometimes we can think about preaching and listening as though we are examining the scriptures, like as though the scriptures are on the operation table and we are sort of the experts looking at it, trying to dissect it, and it fits under the microscope of our observation. And I think the opposite is true when we come together, but rather we are the ones who are splayed out on the operation table as a church, as a body of believers. And we desire God's word to be the very thing that looks into us, that examines us, that calls out those things in us that need to be addressed, that need to be confessed, that need to be encouraged and nourished. We are the ones under the examination of his word. We are the ones who desire to have his word see us and examine us. His word that is alive and active and cuts to the deepest parts of us, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The things that you think maybe are hidden are not hidden. God knows. God sees. And even more than this, the author of Hebrews tells us that not only do we fall under his sight, but also the whole of the creation does as well. Allow your imagination to broaden as you hear verse 13. And no creature is hidden from his sight. There is no shadow of escape. There is no thicket that even the most innocent deer can run into, or molecule too small, or anything so large that God cannot know it in its intricacy. Nothing in all of the creation is hidden from his sight. He is the God who sees, who knows. And what does he say? But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now the word here that we see in our ESV translation that's translated as exposed is an interesting Greek word. The image here, to be more in a literal way interpreted, would be interpreted throat or neck. And particularly, it's a violent image communicating combat, maybe a fighter, people coming together, and somebody seizing somebody by the throat or neck to subdue them. That's sort of the image here that we see this Greek term offers to us. The idea here is one not only of ultimate vulnerability. You are naked. You have nothing to protect yourself against it. You are completely at the mercy of him who sees you, but in his power, it completely overwhelms and subdues you. You have no power over his word, over the God who sees you and knows you. I think this is good for us to be reminded of, especially in our day and age, to be reminded that God's word, his infallible, inerrant, authoritative, and sufficient word is not a suggestion for us. God does not reveal himself to us to say, consider these things that you might do. Try this and see if it works. It's not advice offered to you to say, see if this would feel good in your life, would be a lifestyle that you could become acquainted with. It's not suggestion, it's not advice. It's not a passive piece of instruction. But it is alive and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It brings forth salvation or judgment. It divides and makes clear wisdom from folly, truth from falsehood, good from evil. It shows us these things with clarity because it divides down to the very meat and depth of what this world is made of and what you ultimately are made of. It sees you, it exposes us, and overpowers us. And what does his word show us is perhaps the question evoked as we consider this text as we look, even in reference of the things that the author of Hebrews has brought to us over and over again. He has brought to us Christ. He said, consider him who is superior to angels and to Moses. Consider him to whom your life must give account. What does his word reveal to us? It reveals to us the true story of the entire world. Here, God unveils the beginning of all things, showing us the creation of the cosmos, of everything that we know and see, and the chief creation of mankind. In the beginning, we were naked and exposed, without shame. We lived in such a way with our Creator that we lived with no shame. We lived our lives before God, and yet we chose to rebel against Him. We chose to give ourselves over to the word of another. We chose to incline our ear to a deceiver's voice, to listen and be attentive, not to God's word, but to the serpent's word. And instead of, in that moment, crushing the serpent's head, we listened to his voice and turned away from the living God. And we must give account for this. And God has revealed this to us in his word, showing us where all of history began, showing us what was intended in the creation, and showing us the source of all that is wrong in our world. The wonder of the gospel is that we see a God of love who has, even from the very beginning, not ceased to give himself for us. He provides covering for Adam and Eve after their rebellion, and he establishes a covenant with Abram. He faithfully directs the attention of his people forward to the promised Messiah. Even through their continued rebellion and unfaithfulness, God proves himself faithful to his promise. He reveals himself to them through the law and through the prophets. And the unfolding story of the Old Testament was cascading toward this culmination point that, in the words of Don Carson, he says, of God's ultimate self-disclosure. God had revealed himself. And what we see in God's ultimate self-disclosure is that the word took on flesh. That God himself came to us and dwelt with us. Here we see the living and active God address the very depths of our sin. And as Jesus is lifted up on the cross, he bears the weight of our iniquity, of our sin upon himself. He was naked and exposed in order to cover all his people with his precious blood. The greatest authority in the universe laid down his life for the sake of his people. The one by whom all things were created was hung on a criminal's cross to die. The giver of life tasted the death of our rebellion against him. Do you see this? See, we have a massive problem as mankind. We do. We were created to live under the supreme authority of God himself and to exercise authority within the bounds that he provided. Yet we sought to establish our own authority. We thought that we would cast off a restraint. We thought that we were entering into liberation, and what we did was we heaped up a sinful burden. And we've been trying to play God ever since. Just look at the story throughout the Old Testament. We've been trying to play God ever since. And not one of us can hide from this reality. We are each and every one left naked and exposed. the intentions of our heart made clear, seen clearly through God's word. And in our sinful rebellion, we throw off authority in order to be our own authority. And we are tempted to think that authority is the problem. This gets back to where we began. This is a temptation for us to think if we can just rid ourselves of authority, we will be happy and free and able to operate the way that we were designed to. But authority is not the problem, King of Kings. Sin is the problem. Our sinful rebellion against God is the problem. It is sin that corrupts our view of and our exercise of authority. And the gospel cuts to the heart and exposes our sin. It is only through the redemption that Christ has provided and has given that we can live under authority rightly. Hear this: apart from Christ, there is only tyranny. Apart from Christ, there is only tyranny. You will live under the cruel, oppressive hand of someone else or yourself. Some of you have tasted that and you know the wicked deception of thinking that you can rid yourself of all authority and live unto yourself. You've discovered the tyranny of being a slave to your wicked, sinful desires. It is only in Christ that we can live under authority rightly. So I call us, in light of the examination of God's word, to listen to the one who has ultimate authority, to listen to him and to come to him. Some of you perhaps coming to him for the first time, all of us need to come to him. Think of the one who calls out to Lazarus, "Rise," and a dead man walks out of a tomb. The one who in the midst of a storm, winds and waves, says, "Be still," and they cease. And the one who says to his sheep, "Come," and his sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. He is your authority. We are not left to our own devices, but in Christ, we have been lovingly placed under his care and authority. Come to him. And we are rightly examined by his word. Listen again, as the author of Hebrews says, "Long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." King of Kings, would you stand? Let's pray this morning. O God, our desire is that your word would bear much fruit in our lives as your people. As we reflect on the significance of what it is that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us, we recognize that this revelation examines us, O Lord. That your word, like a two-edged sword, cuts to the very depths of us, its sharpness beyond compare. We ask in this moment that you would indeed reveal those things to which we need to be attentive to right now, today. Perhaps for each one of us in this room, those things are different. We know that you, by your Spirit that indwells in us, can make us aware of those things. And Heavenly Father, we know that you do not bring these things to the surface of our lives in order to bludgeon us, but that we might turn from sin, that we might nourish obedience, that we might cling to Christ even more firmly in these days, so that we can be a faithful witness, a faithful congregation, stewarding well the good news that we have received. We desire this, O God. We desire this, O God, not for the sake of our own glory, not for the sake of others looking at us and being impressed with us. There is little within us that is impressive, especially when we compare it to your glory and your grandness, O Lord. But we do this prayerfully under your sight, asking you to stir in us by your Spirit so that you may receive the glory, so that a congregation of sinners that have been saved by Christ may be able to live in the midst of the world with this firm declaration that we are sinners and Christ is a marvelous Savior, calling those to come and to feast at the table of our Lord Jesus Christ, who provides for us the nourishment that we so desperately needed. We thank you for this good news. We thank you for the penetrating power of your word that cuts us to the core. And oh Lord, we know that you do this in us for our good and for your glory. So we pray this to that end. And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our